It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. What book? A Tale of Two Cities. We're not here to talk about Charles Dickens or A Tale of Two Cities this morning. What we are going to talk about is A Tale of Two Sinners. A Tale of Two Sinners. Judas Iscariot and Peter. These two guys shared so much in common, right? Jesus had chosen both of them as apostles. They both spent 3 years with him. Imagine being in that group. They heard his teaching time and again. They saw his miracles time and again. They also share another thing in common. They both committed grievous sins against Jesus Christ. One of them betrayed him to his accusers in the garden. The other denied that he even knew him three times. Yet we're going to learn in the book of Acts that the outcomes of their lives were so very different. So very different. What was the difference? That's what I want to focus on this morning. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? First, I want to look at some things that happened in Acts chapter 1, and then we'll answer that important question. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. You remember Jesus had appeared, the risen Lord appearing time and again to them over 40 days. He ascended to heaven. Now they're in that 10-day period before Pentecost where they're waiting and praying for the promised Holy Spirit. And verse 15 says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Now, we learned earlier, this is a group of men and women. And he said something. He said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." He indeed did have a share in the ministry. You remember what his role was? He was the treasurer. He was the treasurer. My neighbor across the street's the treasurer at his church. We talk about that sometimes. Judas was the treasurer. My neighbor's a better treasurer. We know some things about Judas when he was a treasurer. John 12 tells us, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We're going to go on to get something from Luke. This is not part of Peter's speech because his hearers knew it, but Luke's wanting Theophilus, his reader, and us to know some things about Judas that we know from the Gospels. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. Now you're saying, hold on a second. If I remember Matthew 27, he threw the money at the feet of the priests, and they wanted nothing to do with it because they said it's blood money. I don't remember reading about Judas going to buy a field. Well, just think about this the same way you would think about any two other accounts about anything. It's likely that the priest took that blood money, that they called it, and went ahead and purchased that field in his name. Okay? And then it says, he falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Now, this is another thing skeptics look at. They say, wait a second, in the Gospels it says he hung himself. Just use a little common sense and you can piece it together, right? Likely what happened is he hung himself. As he hung there and his body bloated, that rope eventually began to wear. And as that rope gave way, his bloated body fell and burst open on the rocky ground beneath. What an awful picture, right? This field became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama. That is field of blood. Field of blood. In fact, Matthew tells us it was a field used for strangers visiting Jerusalem to be buried in. What a dark and ominous moment in history. You say, what scriptures was Peter talking about? We're about to get it. Look, verse 20, he says, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. These are verses from two different Psalms, and you may be looking at that and saying, how in the world did they make a connection between those verses and Judas? Well, I want to tell you a couple things. He mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit had inspired those scriptures. They had a high view of scripture. I also want you to remember that Jesus, after he rose, he took a walk with a couple disciples on Emmaus and showed them how the whole Old Testament pointed to him. So maybe they picked up some things there. But here's what we do know. There are many psalms about the King of Israel in the book of Psalms. And those psalms are prophetic of the coming King of Kings, the Messiah. And many of those psalms about Israel's kings also had verses about the enemy of the king. So just as the king verses were prophetic of Jesus the king, the verses prophetic of the king's enemies pointed forward to the enemies of Jesus. So these guys could look and say, hey, this is the consummate enemy of our Savior. Okay? The Bible had predicted for centuries someone would betray the Messiah. Judas made choices in his life to be that betrayer. I told you I want to talk about what's the difference between Judas and Peter, these two sinners. What are the differences between them? And here I'm going to start to unpack that. First, one experienced damnation, the other a divine commission. Judas was damned to eternity in hell. Peter received that commission to be a witness throughout all the earth. Jesus had spoken of these things before he died. Matthew 26, 24. Speaking of Judas, he said, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. He said it would be better if he had never been born than what he has coming. Now, to Peter, Luke 22, 31, he said, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You think about this damnation versus this divine commission, and you think about this field of blood where Judas died. And it's interesting, many scholars believe this was close to the Valley of Gehenna. You remember what that was from the Gospels? There's a valley where they burned garbage and the flame never went out there. And Jesus used it repeatedly as an image of hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You think about this field of blood versus the mission field that now lies in front of Peter. Damnation versus divine commission. Another difference is one experienced worldly sorrow, the other experienced godly sorrow. We see these things contrasted in one of Paul's letters, 2 Corinthians 7, 9. He had written to the church at Corinth about some sin, and he wanted them to repent of their sin. And they were grieved by it, but he writes them in 2 Corinthians 7, 9. He says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved. I'm not throwing a party because you felt broken, but because you were grieved into repenting. Repenting. The Greek word used often for repent in the New Testament is metanoia. It means a change of mind about Christ, a change of mind about our sin. He said, I rejoice because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, or worldly sorrow, produces death. And what I want to bring out here, we see, and we'll read the passage, Judas regretted what he had done. He goes before the priest, he said, I betrayed innocent blood, and he throws the money down there. He regretted it. But what I want to tell you is this, regret that does not drive us to change our mind about sin and Christ does not save. Our tears do not save us. Being sad about our sin does not save us. Turning to in faith to Christ is what saves us. That leads to the next difference. Judas had the burden of his sin on himself. Can you imagine the overwhelming guilt and despair he felt? And I read a quote I'm going to paraphrase. Maybe you found this in his life. When you think about the way Satan worked in Judas to lead him to betray Jesus, it even says he entered him at that Last Supper. On the front end of sin, when he's tempting us, what's he do? He helps us see all the benefits and none of the consequences. But then what happens the moment we take that step? How quick is he there to condemn us and pour on the despair and the hopelessness because of our guilt? Just imagine this burden Judas had on himself. He had the burden of his sin on himself versus someone having the burden of their sin placed on Christ. The Savior who died on that cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see this in Matthew 27. I'll read it. How tragic. Verse 3, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. He said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. And I believe from John 6, we can learn clearly that Judas did not place his trust in Jesus as the Messiah. Oh, he hung with him for a while, and I agree that with most that think he probably was one of those looking for a Savior who is going to get in there, take immediate power, and take Rome out. And by going to the priest to betray him, he was either fed up that Jesus wasn't going that route or trying to force his hand. And I see a lot of tragedy there, right? Because Jesus may not have been what Judas wanted, but he was everything that Judas needed. And there's such a warning here. Don't let the fact that Jesus is not everything you want keep you from understanding that he is everything you need. Amen. He's everything you need. And John 6, I believe, indicates his unbelief because Jesus is starting to teach hard truths about himself. You got to eat my flesh and my blood. Not literally, of course, but you got to take me in by faith in order to be saved. And many turned away. And Jesus looks at his guys. He says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him. And here you see the difference. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Do you see it? Do you see Peter's belief? A sinner, yes, but a sinner who believes in Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And I think there's great warning here. 3 years with Jesus, hearing everything Judas heard, seeing everything he saw. What a warning that we can be so close to the things of Christ for years even and never make that personal decision to put our faith in Him as Savior and Lord. You can go to church for decades and follow Judas' path. You can do good works for decades and follow Judas' path. I think about the difference between Judas and Peter. I think about how in the Old Testament, when there was a lamb sacrificed on your behalf to make atonement for your sin, there was a moment where you placed your hand on that lamb in faith that that was God's sacrifice for you. Have you placed your hand on Jesus Christ as your substitute and sacrifice for your sin? You say, "How do I do that? I don't see Him." You do it by faith. Say, "I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe He rose again. I believe He is the only way to eternal life, and I receive Him as my Savior, as my Lord." Have you placed your hand in faith upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Another difference I see between them, Judas was resigned to the curse of his own sin. That despair was upon him and it drove him to suicide. He was resigned to the curse of his own sin. But Peter, and here's where the hope comes in. Peter, this sinner like you, like me, was restored by the risen Christ. Judas was resigned to the curse of his sin. Peter was restored by the risen Christ. I want to take you back to the moment of his most profound failure. Though he denied it, Jesus had told him, you're gonna deny you know me 3 times. And he did. And just imagine this moment, Luke 22:60. After the third time, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he'd said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Have you ever been there? In that moment where you turned your back on the Lord, you denied Him in your words or your actions, and then you felt the grief of it, and it brought you to shameful tears. Imagine that look between Jesus and Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. And Jesus went on to die. The guys hid out, discouraged and afraid. He rises again. One day he had breakfast with the guys on the beach. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is John 21:15. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time," don't miss the number. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Just ponder that for a minute. I suspect what's going on in Peter's heart is he's making the connection between these three denials and three "do you love me's." And he's at that place that Jeremy Riddle talked about in a song a number of years ago. I believe he was sweetly broken in this moment. Sweetly broken. Sweetly broken. Third time, "Do you love me?" And And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In telling him to feed his sheep, what's he telling Peter? This man who had failed his Savior so badly. I am not done with you. There's more chapters to be written. Amen. In your life. Anybody there today? You've denied the Lord. I'm telling you, the same risen Christ is doing this today for those who put their faith in Him. He's still restoring sinners to service. Those are some of the differences between Judas and Peter. I want to talk for a minute about the difference between Judas and Matthias. Now, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder, how many of you, is this the first time you even heard the name Matthias? I imagine there's some in the room. I want to go into this section real briefly. What's the difference between Judas and Matthias? Verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Peter's looking, saying, there's only 11. And he's remembering Matthew 19, 28 said, hey, 12 of you are going to sit on thrones in my eternal kingdom. There's one missing here because Judas bailed on the mission. They didn't replace James later on when he died because he died faithfully. But Judas had bailed on the mission. So there's a vacant throne in the eternal kingdom. Not to mention 12 was always important to the Jews, right? There were 12 tribes. So 12 is a clear way of saying God's up to something special here. So he's got to be replaced. And you say, why all these requirements? Somebody who went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, way back at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus until the day when he was taken up from us. Baptism of John to the resurrected Christ, one of these must become with us a witness to his resurrection. I like what Ray Stedman here, he said, why such stringent requirements for the 12? They underscore what the New Testament is forever telling us, that our faith is not based upon myths or legends. It is based on facts and events which men have seen and felt and heard and been involved in. This is not pseudo-history, which takes place only in the realm of ideas. No, these things actually happened, and our faith rests upon the fact that they really occurred. For this reason, the apostle chosen must be able to give witness that these things were actually true. That's why the stringent requirements. Verse 23 says, they put forward two guys. Evidently, imagine these guys both shared those qualifications and were equal in their eyes, so they're trying to figure out which one to choose. They put forward two. Joseph. This is the first guy, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice. And I'm thinking they looked at this guy and say, no, he's got too many names. I have trouble remembering just one, not to mention if he shows up at the Bible study, he's going to use all the name tags. That's not in here. That is a lot of names. It wasn't uncommon for people to have more than one name at this time. But it's this guy with all the names and Matthias. They put them forward. Verse 24 says, they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all. That's one word in the Greek. It literally calls God the heart knower. The one who looks not at the outward appearance, but at the heart, like in David's story. He's the heart knower. So they pray and say, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Show us, Lord, who's your guy? Verse 26 says, they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now you're saying, what's this about casting lots, right? Well, this was common practice in the Old Testament. The priest had lots within his breast piece, and he would cast them to make a decision before the Lord. Even Proverbs 16 said that the lot is in the hand of the Lord. It was a way God had told his people to seek his will in Old Testament times. And many believe in this instance, what likely happened is they had two stones, one with Matthias' name on it and one with the other guy with the three names already. That'd be a bigger stone. And they would shake it and they would dump it out. And whichever one came out first, that's what they chose. Some scholars believe that's what's going on here. This is the last time in Scripture we read of this. And that's notable. I believe it's directly connected with what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent. We don't need lots anymore. We're led by the Spirit in the church today. So while I was thinking it might be an acceptable way for you and your wife to figure out the age-old dilemma of where we're going to lunch today, save some time, don't do this in your spiritual life. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit now. But you're saying, I thought you were going to talk about the difference between Judas and Matthias, and I am. It just hit me as I'm reading this. Judas is very well known. You rarely meet someone in this world who has not heard of Judas Iscariot, right? He is well known, but for all the wrong reasons, right? Matthias, like many of the other apostles, barely gets mentioned in Scripture. This is the only one I know of that singles him out as an individual. He's not alone in that. In the book of Acts, if you read the book, as many of you have, you notice we hear directly about Peter, Paul, John, James. But outside of that, in a mention of the 12, many of these guys aren't mentioned by name. Even in the Gospels, when Jesus in his earthly ministry chose the 12, you don't read much, if anything, about, hey, what was Simon the Zealot up to, or Judas, the son of James? Right? It does not mean they were not used by God. In fact, history tells us many of these men went around the world and gave their lives in faithful witness to Christ. Later, tradition tells us Matthias here was a missionary to the Ethiopians. But it just strikes me that Scripture tells us nothing of his specific ministry. And it brought me to a question when you contrast well-known Judas and unmentioned Matthias, would you rather be a faithful believer, unmentioned, or a famous unbeliever, unwelcome in heaven? Would you rather be a faithful believer unmentioned or a famous unbeliever unwelcome in heaven? I think about Judas and I think about Jesus' warnings that he had heard. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And I think about Matthias. I think about the many unmentioned faithful souls. Many unmentioned faithful souls. The Lord willing, hear that. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, someday. And I want to close by sharing a modern day story of how this works today. Whether it's the restoration of Peter or the unmentioned faithful follower serving him with their life, they come together in the life of one man. How many of you have heard of Pastor Adam Waters? I only did because he went to the same Bible college we did, Moody Bible Institute. He graduated later in 2018, but I want you to hear his story. Because he's someone unknown by by most of the world. He serves in a small town in Illinois at a church. In his teen years, he got big into drugs. They overtook his life. He joined the Marines where he said, I landed in a family here. But he said, in the Marines, a lot of partying goes on. If you get out there and get it done, you get back and you party, and you party hard. And he said, there his addiction moved to add alcohol. He got to a place where he was on a ship, and he was responsible for the well-being of 400 men on a ship. But he began to take the morphine in the medicine stock, and he used up all the morphine in the medicine stock and replaced it with water.
Oh, no.
He says this, he says, here I am, an E36, responsible for 400 people's well-being. I could have shipmates who could be gravely wounded, and I would be giving them shots of water, telling them it's going to help. He said, I realized what I'd done, and I couldn't live with my wreck of a life. I committed at that moment to killing myself. You see, he's at the crossroads. Is it going to go the Judas path or the Peter path? So 2 a.m., March 2006, he went out on the deck, fully intending to jump ship and end his life. But as he walked that way, he saw a new shipmate on night watch, and he had heard that she was struggling in the military with adjusting, and he knew if he jumped off and she saw it, it would be too much for her to bear. I see God's hand here. What he did do instead is he went and found his commanding officer and admitted to what he'd been doing. They put him in a 30-day treatment program, which he said was like a squirt gun on a forest fire. There were deeper things that needed addressed in his life. Got back stateside, married. He and his wife got into heroin. So deeply, they were spending $1,000 a day on heroin, committing crimes to feed the habit. And he said, a lot of people misunderstand drug users. Everybody thinks they do it to feel good. He said, we were doing it just so we didn't feel sick. The addiction had taken full hold. Where they landed in jail, he did. He landed in jail. At that jail, he used a phone call to reach out to the chaplain to the jail. And as he talked to the chaplain, he said, hey, could you use some reading material? And he says, sure. And he says he grew up in church, but he never believed. He never really believed. Like we said earlier, that's possible. Like Judas, that's possible. He said, by the time I was in middle school, I thought everything biblical was a fairy tale. And he said he got these books from the chaplain. At first, he had no intention of reading them, but there's not much to do in jail. So he pulled them out. And he said, what ended up happening was I realized that Christianity had coherence, that it was not illogical. There was logic in an internal coherence to it that I had not realized existed. He requested a Bible, starts putting the pieces together. And after some weeks, Adam believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior on May 1st, 2007, in that jail. And I want you to listen to his own words. He said, I got up that day, and it felt like for the first time I was seeing in color. There had always been this kind of fog that had been over me. All that fog was gone. It was clarity for the first time in a long time. He said he got out and started attending Grace Bible Church in Elmhurst, Illinois with his parents. But God started to tug on him. I want you to minister to others because of what I've done in your life. And he knew his chaplain had come from Moody Bible Institute. So he said, hey, I'm going to go prepare for ministry. And he went there, graduated in 2018. And I'll tell you today, he's the lead pastor at Grace Bible Church. And I love what he said about that church. He said, as a church, Grace Bible believes in the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. He said, I mean, they hired an ex-con to lead them. They know what Christ can do in the broken, in the needy, in the willing heart. We're trying to live in a way that puts Christ's redemptive power on full display. And I want to tell you this morning, we believe the same here. We believe in that same risen Christ who redeems and restores. I want to ask you as individuals, have you turned in faith to the risen Christ for redemption and restoration? I think of his words to Martha in the aftermath of Lazarus' death. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked her a question that I ask you this morning. Do you believe this? Lord, thank you so much for the blood that was spilled at the cross for our sin. I thank you for your work in Peter's life. It gives every one of us hope. We've been at the end of our rope looking at the ways we failed you. At the fact that you died and rose again and came to him and restored him to service. Lord, bring that hope in this room. There may be some who need to embrace Christ for the first time. Bring him home. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Do you have Jesus Christ in faith? Maybe there's a believer in the room. Many times as believers, we fall short too. Remind us that the grace of restoration in Christ is for us too. Someone here needs to meet him there this morning. May they come to you in faith. Restore that fellowship, that close relationship, that service you have for them once more. Thank you for the hope that comes through faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.